When I think about this morning's speaker, I'm very aware that we are welcoming someone who, from the very earliest years, has been a prodigy in their own right. They've been someone who has traveled the world. He climbed Mount Everest when he was 3. He journeyed to the Pacific coast by the time he was 6. When he was 4, he was already a world-class naturalist, having discovered 3 new species of fauna in the forests of the Pacific Northwest. He is a remarkable man, and his early years have only been eclipsed by the successes and triumphs of his adult years.
When I first met him, it was like looking at a star. I knew that I was looking at a star. And not just thinking about someone that's like a celebrity, especially when you stop and you reflect on his band that surpassed anything that Ringo and John did. But it was like looking at a blazing light. You knew that there was just radiance that was there that was blinding. You think about his the ways that he's invested in other people, his training of Arnold, and the gains that he made, that he helped Arnold achieve as his physical trainer. You think about his time around the round table, being the one that Arthur and the men looked up to and consulted with. And then his expeditions that he had. Think about his going out on a sailboat to help find Jack and Rose as the Titanic was sinking. And this man's a hero. He's a legend. He's more American than Wyatt Earp is. So I'm excited to think about how this morning we get to listen to the golden vocal cords of Benjamin Horning.
Hey, listen, before Pastor Benji speaks with us this morning, I just wanted to make sure if you remember when Benji first came on staff that to be our worship pastor, that we shared that we would have this light, this bright and shining light with us for about 18 months, and then we would be launching him to plant a church. And so we're still really excited about that, and really excited about where you are. And so before you speak, I wanted you to just give us an update of how that process is going, what you and Jen are doing right now. And then Benji and Jen have been running monthly info nights. And I want to make sure that because of my back rehab, I haven't been able to join. But in April, I certainly plan on being there. And it'd just be great as a church, as we anticipate a year from now launching them, that I hope that you'll take the invitation to join them and at least find out more about who we're sponsoring, what we're excited about, and celebrate the season that we get to have this bright and shining light with us. So Benji, why don't you share first about the church and then lead us in God's word this morning.
Well, I'm incredibly distracted right now.
So are we.
Yeah.
We're shielding our eyes.
Yeah. I apologize for all those images. we've been on this journey. In January, we started meeting about once a month with a core team of some friends and family, and it's been exciting. We are moving forward little by little, going over really different themes to kind of build culture, whether it's vision or mission or core values or things like that. And as we move closer towards 2018, we will begin to start moving from building a culture to really start having a heart for the city. And what does that look like for us to be planted? And at this point, it looks like we're going to be planting in Encinitas, California, which we're really excited about. From what we can see statistically, it is the least churched town in San Diego, just the amount of churches that are there. And even if you look at a map of San Diego, that North County coastal region tends to have the least amount of active Christians there. So we really see this as a missional engagement to plant the gospel in a place that desperately needs it. And it's a place that is filled really with the God of self. And a lot of you guys know there's a temple of self-realization there. And it's not so much that everyone's like, oh, it's really New Agey and things like that. I don't know if it's that as much as it's people who live there are really incredibly creative, competent people and have grown up really believing and thinking that they are the solution to their own peace and hope and happiness. And our desire is to go and just to proclaim the gospel, that God gives us something we could never achieve on our own. So we're kind of in that process right now. Our next one's April 23rd. Like Pastor Mark said, you guys are obviously welcome to come and see kind of what God's doing there. Our heart is, as we're doing that, is still 100% here, and I'll share in a minute how much we've been blessed just to be a part of this family and this community, but that's kind of where we're at right now.
So April 23rd will be the next event. We'll certainly remind you as that date draws near, and then... Hey, listen, before you start, why don't you tell us, of all those accomplishments that we mentioned, which one gives you the most satisfaction?
Definitely training Arnold Schwarzenegger, yeah. I'm glad that was, as you can tell. Some of us are just blessed in that area, I guess. Or not. Wow, yeah, that video was absolutely ridiculous, and thank you for that. I feel that my parents had to have been in on that, so I feel a little, I don't know if I'm betrayed or what, but working through that. Very cool. So this is my first time using a clicker, so forgive me if I'm lagging or things like that. But before we get into the message this morning, which I'm really excited about, I really did want to just take a moment and say thank you on behalf of Jen and I. Jen is not here this morning. She is on her way back from Las Vegas. She got to be a part of the Stellar Awards, which is the Gospel Music Awards last night. She got to attend, and then she was a part of this kind of after-party thing where you had to be invited if you were kind of this certain kind of gospel singer. So this is a really cool opportunity. So I'm like, go do that. And so she's on her way back this morning. But on behalf of both of us, I don't know if we've ever encountered as much generosity and unconditional love as we have in the past 9 months being here at Faith. It came at a season of our life that we really needed something, and I don't know if we even knew what we needed. But God definitely did. And as we stepped into this season of leading worship and being here at Faith Community, we have felt so refreshed. I think is kind of the best way to put it. We have felt so just nurtured in our own souls. And that obviously is because of the leadership. Pastor Mark and Vince and their families have just been absolutely phenomenal. For us, and to be honest, in a way that we have not earned or deserved, which again reflects, I think, our Heavenly Father. And then along with that, from the leadership and the staff, it's been you guys. You guys have been such a blessing to us as we've gotten to know you guys a little bit along the way and have started just gaining friendships and community. You have provided a place for us to really begin to just sink our roots deeper into Jesus Christ, and we feel so loved and released. So thank you guys so much. And before I dive into a message, you guys needed to know that. Our hope and prayer is that we are somewhat of a blessing here, but we are convinced we are receiving way more than we could ever give to this place. With that, before I dive in, can we just pray? Can we just welcome the Holy Spirit just to open up our hearts and illuminate His words this morning? So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for your word. And thank you that you speak to us, Lord God, that this is not a
history book. It's not a textbook. It is actually living and active. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that this morning you would reveal the truth you've planted inside your scriptures, that it would transform us into your likeness. God, that it would change us from the inside out to look more and more like you, not just as individuals, but as a community, Lord, that faith community church, as we spend day in and day out and week in and week out pressing into you, worshiping you, studying your word, would you form us into your likeness, Lord? In Jesus' name, we pray. You all said? Amen, amen. So it's amazing to get to speak here. This is normally what I've done the past 10 years. I've preached, and I haven't led much worship. So when I came here, it kind of was a role switch for me. And I remember when I spoke at the district youth camp about a month or two ago, and I went up there, all the students were shocked because they're like, wait, you're not leading worship? I'm like, no, I'm speaking. And so, again, this feels foreign in this context, but I just got to say, I love studying the Word of God. I love communicating it, and I love how the Holy Spirit can minister through this. And so when Mark asked me to speak on this date, I felt so humbled and honored to be able to do that. I really value the preaching here. I don't think, if you guys have been here for a number of years, you don't realize this is not normal. This isn't normal. The quality of messages, the hermeneutics and the exegesis that happens here does not happen in churches around America. This is, you guys have found this gem in San Diego when it comes to the preaching. So it's an honor to be able to be here and present the Word of God this morning. And so Mark, as you know, if you've been here for the past 10 years, we've been in a series on Romans. We actually found the date. It's not 10 years, but October or the end of September 2013, we began a series in Romans. And here we are in 2017 in a series in Romans. And we are in Romans 13. And if you've been here the past few weeks, the past few months, we've ventured into this chapter that is highly political. And we didn't plan that back in 2013, that we would end up in chapter 13, at the time of an election, a time of kind of political tension of our nation. That must have just been the Lord, that he wanted us to go back to his word and to say, how do we respond and react as believers in the midst of a culture of government that for some might be a sense of life and rejoicing, and some it might create tension and hurt and pain? And God's word speaks to that, because this is happening to the church in Rome right then. I mean, the government system, if you are sitting here like, man, our government's in a bad place, you have no idea what it would have been like to live in the time of Roman conquest. That unless you were the emperor or a Roman citizen, you lived under a heavy thumb of oppression unlike anything we could even dream about. And so Paul writes to them, chapter 13, and because of time, I'm sorry, I don't have time to read it all, and I'm hoping most of you have. And if you haven't, when you go home, read chapter 13, okay? But again, in this chapter, we'll reference it later, in this chapter, we find instruction to the church. This is how you are to live within this context. This is how your heart is to be postured. This is how you are to react. These are things you are to remember. And it's incredibly important for us to reflect on those today. So again, go back and listen to the podcast if you have missed those when we've dove into Romans 13. They've been phenomenal. So when Mark asked me to speak on this, he said, I really want to do a message on what it means to be slaves of Christ. Because that is our context to understand Romans 13. If we can understand our role as being a slave to Christ, then we, in turn, can actually read Romans 13 properly. And as all of you remember, Pastor Mark gave a sermon on this October 10th, 2013. Remember that one? You can take your notes out from that message. And so I am actually going to reference that message because there's some points that were made that are really crucial for us to do. This is not a repeat of that message, but we do have to touch base on that. But the title of today's message is Freedom from Slavery. Now, when you hear that message, immediately, if you're like me, you think about why would we name this freedom from slavery if we're supposed to be slaves for Christ? And I want us to kind of read this a little bit differently. Instead of being freed from slavery, maybe we can try and use this. Uh-oh. Don't watch that again. Here we go. We find freedom from our slavery to Christ. That's essentially the title to this message. Freedom from slavery is not something that we're trying to avoid, but rather once we are enslaved, as we are slaves to Christ, we actually find our freedom. And so it's different than we want freedom from our slavery to all else. So freedom from slavery this morning. In Galatians 5:1, we find this, for freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I love this passage because it sums up the work of the cross with the concept of freedom. Christ came to set us free so that we can be free. It sounds almost like elementary, like you should get this. But I think oftentimes as Christians, I don't know if the world will look at us and be like, those are the most free group of people I've ever seen. But when Paul writes, he says, listen, when Christ set us free, he set us free for us to be free. This Greek word eleutheria, which was essentially a word picture of standing at the edge of a great expanse looking out with unlimited possibility, right? Absolute freedom. It says that we are to be free. And my thesis this morning is that the most free you will ever be is when you have chosen to become a slave to Christ. My prayer and goal this morning is to convince us that through Scripture we can find that the most free we will ever be is when we have found ourselves and embraced our role as a slave to Christ. Now, many of you guys would be like, well, how can that be? How can you associate the word slavery with living in freedom? And I was thinking of an analogy, and I thought a lot about marriage. I remember when I first got married, and there'd be people who'd be like, oh, look out, here comes the ball and what? Ball and chain. You guys all know it. Here it comes. Say goodbye to your freedom. And I'm like, I was so excited. I'm like, I'm ready for this. This is amazing. But it was interesting how we were met with, you're losing your freedom. And I so much so that when I proposed to Jen, and I knew that she was and is completely out of my league. So I thought if I proposed in front of a lot of people, maybe she would say yes. Because she's so compassionate, you know? Maybe she'd be like, oh, I should probably say yes because this guy's going to look like an idiot if I don't. And so that was my master plan. So I got the biggest amount of people I could get, which was our junior-senior banquet for our school. She was about to graduate. I'm a freshman in college, which kind of adds to the nerves in my stomach, right? And so I get there, and I had written her this song, and I get up to sing a song in front of our entire school, and I'm so nervous. It's the only time my knees actually were buckling. Like, I was like, oh, my gosh. Forgot the words. Didn't plug my guitar. It was a train wreck. But I was able to muster out the last words, Jennifer, will you marry me? And by that time, she's just like ugly crying, you know? Just like, and like makeup smearing down her face. And she's like, yes. And the whole school erupts and like, yeah, they're going to get married. And so we embrace. And I'm 20 years old at the time. And I'm on cloud nine. I'm like, I'm getting married. And so we go and we're getting our stuff together. And we're heading out of the hotel that we were at. And we're just telling random people, like, we're getting married. And we come up to this older gentleman. And we're like, hey, we're getting married. And he turns and looks at us. And he's like, don't do it. What? And he looks at me, he's like, I've been married 7 times, worst decision of your life, and keeps walking away. I'm like, okay. I'm How could the issue of marriage evoke such drastically different emotions? For one, it was slavery. It was heartbreak and burden. And for me, it was life and opportunity. It was a future and dreams and adventure. And this morning, I want to approach the idea of being a slave to Christ as this is our fundamental way to achieve freedom, is when we live in this reality, we achieve freedom from slavery to Christ. And so let me just kind of talk to you about kind of the objectives this morning. This thing works. I'm supposed to shoot at Karen's. There you go. So three themes to explore this morning. This is kind of the outline. Number one, how do we reconcile the idea of slavery in Scripture with a loving God? Now, this is not the point of the message, but I do think we have to address it. Hopefully, it'll just take 5 minutes or so. But I think a lot of times, whenever you say the word slavery, it rightfully evokes this horrific, just angering topic inside of us, as it should. So what do we do with slavery in Scripture? How do we reconcile those things? So I just want to spend 5 minutes in case you ever meet someone who's like, I can never believe in a loving God who would condone slavery in Scripture. It's a real thing. So I think it's important for us as a church to be equipped in that. How do we engage that conversation? Again, not the point of the message, but I do want to touch on that briefly. Second objective, which is kind of our main thing, what does it mean for us to see ourselves as slaves to Christ? And thirdly, what are the implications for how we read chapter 13 of Romans as slaves for Christ? So once we understand ourselves as slaves for Christ, how do we read Romans chapter 13? Sound good? Okay, first one. Wow, you guys changed that for me. So first theme, let's just dive in this again. Not going to take a whole lot of time here, but some things we need to understand is that slavery in Scripture is drastically different than our modern understanding of slavery. If you are familiar with the human trafficking epidemic, there are more slaves alive today than ever before in all of history. This is a current problem, not a historic one. There are 27 million slaves today. And so whenever we talk about slavery, I know in a room this size, there's going to be people who immediately turn off. They're like, no way. It's slavery is bad. And it is. But if we could, just for a few minutes, would we just maybe view slavery not as we would in 2017, but how would have the original hearers of these letters interpreted slavery? So there's just kind of three topics we want to go over. One is there's a socioeconomic lens to slavery in Scripture that we don't have. Secondly, there's a political lens to slavery in Scripture that we also don't have. And lastly, there's a humanitarian lens to slavery, which is normally where we think of slavery, and Scripture speaks to that. So we just want to do that. So if we can go to the next slide. So the socioeconomic lens. So oftentimes, slavery in Scripture would provide social and economic benefit. And some of you guys are like, well, how is that possible? Well, this is what we find. This is right after the Ten Commandments are given. It says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. What it's describing here is that at the end of 6 years, every Jewish slave was set free. Everyone. Again, radically different idea than our system of slavery. And so often what would happen is that those people in slavery would actually view their life as socioeconomically better in that context, that they would actually go to their masters and just say, I want to stay. Now, again, this was radically different than how we would normally interpret our view of that. And how you'd become a slave essentially happened through three ways. One, you'd be born into it, or you're born into that world. Number two is through capture. You would be captured through a foreign thing, and it was a kind of a way that you would exchange war things that you'd bring those people and they belong to you. And the third one was by choice. You would choose this because it actually benefited you socioeconomically to that thing. So let's go on to the next slide. So there's a different socioeconomic lens. There's a political lens. So this is Roman slavery. Listen to some of these statistics. Slavery had become a well-traveled road to Roman citizenship. So this is fascinating, where Rome had this thing called Pax Roma, where they believed that Rome would go in and they would make peace by domination. And they did. I mean, they had the largest empire the world had ever seen. And so what they would come in is they would come and say, this is now our town. You submit or we kill you. Therefore, many of those people become slaves. Well, what's interesting is that if you chose to become a slave under Roman rule, you had the opportunity to become a Roman citizen. And if you became a Roman citizen, that meant you could fight in their army, which means that you could then go and actually gain different kinds of power or authority or affluence, things like that. And so it actually became a common theme that people who were conquered would be like, I'll be a slave, because then I'll get to become a Roman citizen. Listen to this. Around 5 BC, Rome's population was about under 1 million people. There was a record in 1 year, 500 million, half a million people were set free. So what would happen is, because Rome was taking over the world so quickly, that they had to create Roman citizens. So people would enter in through slavery, they would release them as slaves by the droves, and then they would go send them out to go be different governors and lords over these different areas. 87% of Rome consisted of current or freed slaves with foreign names. Almost 90% of Rome at the time were slaves. Cicero, who was a historian around 100 AD, said this: a worthy slave could expect his freedom in about 7 years. This is not a Jewish principle. This was just in Roman culture. Slavery was not viewed as something that was a lifetime thing you could never get out of. It was kind of a term you would pay to achieve a greater political status for yourself. Philo, who's another historian, said many slaves entered Rome as slaves but were soon freed. And then many times the former slaves became wealthier than his patron. And again, if you're like, I'm so bored right now, stick with me, okay? I'm nerding out on you just for a minute, but this is going to make sense, okay? This is for when people just come in and they just blast the Bible, because Bible condones slavery. Not necessarily. And the slavery it does talk about, or the slavery it doesn't condone, looks a lot different than the slavery we know. And it's important for us to know that. So next slide, and then we're going to move on. The humanitarian lens. So let's just say a slave serves 6 years. At the end of that, Deuteronomy 15 will say this: he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flocks, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord God has blessed you, you shall give to him. Again, what a radically different concept of slavery. Do you see this? Like, hey, when you let your slave grow, which again is different than our slave, why don't you bless him? Give him tons of your food and your wine and your cattle. Let him go out better than when you found him. Do you see how this is just two different things we're talking about? Next slide. This is our last one. There's another letter. I'm just going to paraphrase this so we can move on. But Paul writes a letter to a slave owner named Philemon, who's a believer. And he writes this letter because Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has ran away. And in that law, that Onesimus could be killed for that. And as Onesimus runs away, he finds himself with Paul in prison. And so Paul writes to his owner, Philemon, to essentially say something that you would never have heard in this day. But this is God's heart for people. He never intended them for them to be owed. Listen to verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And he goes on, verse 16, if you go down, it says, no longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. So he's essentially thinking, hey, let Onesimus not be a slave, let him be a brother. But I love verse 18 because he says, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Which, if you read between the lines right there, that the law of Christ was for men to be free. He doesn't go and hammer him, say, I'm commanding this, but what he does say, I'm appealing to you as a follower of Jesus. Men are no longer to be viewed as this. They are to be welcomed as brothers. So, again, thank you for nerding out with me just for a few minutes. We're gonna move on and really to kind of the meat of the message, but hopefully that was helpful in some regards as people use this as a way to discredit Scripture or to back away from a relationship with God. Okay, so here we go. Second theme we're going to be exploring, understanding what it means for us to see ourselves as slaves for Christ. Number one, we're going to review the message from October 10th, 2013, really briefly. The second thing, or point B, we need to understand we are slaves to the greatest king who ever ruled. And these next three points are so huge for me because it's important to know, yes, we're slaves, but here's essentially the point of my message this morning. Who are we slaves to? And who we are slaves to drastically changes everything. So C says, we are slaves to the greatest servant who ever lived. We live in his loving example. D, we are slaves to the greatest father who interrupts our plea to become slaves. So let's go on. So section A, this is what Pastor Mark had talked about 4 years ago. And he reminded us these are things that should mark our relationship with Christ. Number one, a slave was bought. This is the Easter message. Your body is not your own, Scripture says. You have been bought with a price. Paul mentions this twice in the New Testament. That our lives no longer can be conducted as we are the owner, we are the master, we are the Lord, because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Next point, a slave was ruled. After you've been purchased, it wasn't like, okay, well, I'm saved, now I get to do whatever I want. As Christians, our life is not just saved by Jesus Christ, it is now ruled by Jesus Christ. This, I think, is maybe one of the greatest gaps in the Christian faith in America. We understand we're purchased and saved, but we don't want to be ruled. Next thing, a slave was owned. And you belonged to him. Anything that was done to that slave, that master was personally responsible for going and making it his business. There's a comfort in that. And the fourth thing, a slave must surrender. There's a point where no matter how much you want to run away, even for Paul with Onesimus, he's like, you have to go back. And so as much as we fight it, whether you're Jonah running away from Nineveh, right, whether you are trying to escape God's call in your life, there's a point is if we are a slave to Christ, we come back and we have to submit to who he is. So, but here's the question. If these things are true about us, if we are bought, ruled, owned, and we need to surrender to Jesus Christ, what can we expect? Who's our master? Who's ruling us? And the first thing I would like to propose to you is that we are a slave to the greatest king who's ever ruled. And because of that, we live in his victorious reign. We are a slave to the greatest king who ever ruled. And in those times, that was incredibly important to know that who you belonged to, because it was a world that was constantly being overthrown and taken over by different governments and different kings. And when we understand we're slaves to Christ, we now belong into a kingdom that never ends. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be overtaken. I love Isaiah 9's prophecy about the coming of Christ. And it says, this, which we think is a Christmas verse, right? But for us, this is a kingdom verse. It says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen to this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's go over to Colossians. Listen to the description of who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen, if when we start to recognize we are slaves to Christ and we live accordingly, we get to embrace this victorious reality that no matter what is happening in your life, no matter how defeated you feel, we are a part of a victorious kingdom. There's nothing that can happen to you. I love Jesus' words to his disciples. Says, what can mere man do to you? A lot. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid oftentimes of what man can do to me. And Jesus' point is this, is like you're living in the wrong kingdom. As a slave, you belong, you are owned, you have been purchased by a king and a kingdom that does not pass away. What would happen if we began to live in the reality that we are a part of a kingdom that cannot fail? We belong to a king who will not lose. That victory is inevitable. What would happen? How would we live our life differently? Have you guys ever DVR'd a sports game, and you're excited to go home and watch the ending or to watch the game, and you're really trying to avoid anyone telling you the score to the game? And so all of a sudden people think you just hate them because you're just not looking at them. Don't talk to me. I need to go home. I need to see the score. Or you shut people up. No, don't see it. Because you want to enjoy it, and all of a sudden it gets away and someone tells you the Chargers lost. Dang it. Or how about this? The Chargers won, right? Let's say they tell you the Chargers won. Think about how differently you'll watch that game. When you know the outcome, the drama, the gut-wrenching what-ifs fade away. You can still enjoy it, but you know who the victor is. What would happen as Christians if we stopped living like there's this dualistic drama all the time happening? Like, who's going to win? Is evil going to win in my life? Is fear going to win in my life? Is depression going to win in my life? Is sickness going to rule my life? Because the answer to that is no. No, it's not. We belong to a king that does not lose and a kingdom that does not end. What can mere man do to me? I belong to Jesus. I remember when I went to Bible college, I thought I was going to go be a missionary somewhere around the world. And my prayer was this. It's one of those classic cliche Christian prayers. Lord, I'll go anywhere in the world, but please don't send me to the inner city. I was so scared. And of course, the Lord in his gracious mercy sent me right into East LA. And I found myself working with at-risk teenagers, many of them who were in gangs, whose parents were in gangs, whose grandmas were in gangs, I kid you not. I spent my Tuesday afternoons driving teenagers to go get their gang tattoos removed. And I remember as I started entering into this world, what I thought would create so much fear in me, there was none of it. There was no fear. There was just love. loved these students. I remember one time going to pick up one of our students. His name was Jose, and he was on the fence if he was going to join a gang or not. I was trying to work with him. And I pulled around a corner, and as I pulled around a corner to go into this alleyway, which his apartment was in the back of, as I turned around the corner, there was about 20 gang members in a circle having a meeting. And I pulled in, and I just stopped right in front of them, and they all turned to look at me. And it was one of those moments where I'm like, I have two options. One is I reverse slowly, like a back way from a grizzly bear, you know, like, don't die. Maybe they won't smell me. Or I go and pick up Jose. And I sat there in this moment, I had this decision, and I had to think about what king do I belong to? And in that moment, as I stopped, I started to inch forward. Like, I'm going to go through. And luckily, as I looked through, or maybe not luckily, but under the Lord's providence, I looked, and one of the gang members actually went to my youth group. And he looked around at everyone else who had at that time started showing me their knives that were on their sides, and looks at me, and he whistles and calls them all off, and they all split like the Red Sea, and I just drove right through. I'm like, yeah! But the miracle was not that the Red Sea gang split. The miracle was in that moment I realized that there was no fear anymore, because I belonged to a king that does not lose. I belong to a kingdom that does not fail. What can mere man do to me? The second point is this: we are slaves to the greatest servant who ever lived. Wow. Time really got away from me. We are slaves to the greatest servant who ever lived. So think about this God, this king, this greatest king who's ever lived. David, in the midst of war, fearing for his life, writes Psalm 23, maybe the most famous psalm in all of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He goes on and talks about how you lead me, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. But there's this sentence at the end of it that I want us to pay attention to. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That imagery is absolutely provocative and scandalous. And here's why. When he says, you prepare a table before me, he's talking about Yahweh. Yahweh is preparing a table. That was the work normally of a slave, at least a female servant at best. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this vision that there's going to be a day, because you're my shepherd, there will be a day where you, Yahweh, are actually preparing a table for me. I mean, you guys, how uncomfortable is that? How uncomfortable is it to think that the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will actually set a table, and as you sit down for the meal he's prepared for you, the people who are looking on are your enemies who have been chained by his victory. We are slaves to the greatest servant who's ever lived. Some of you who are sitting in this room right now feel like your life is bombarded by the enemy. Maybe it's grief, or depression, or sickness. I don't know. But we know this, that we, as we find ourselves as slaves to Christ, that actually this God has served us more than we could ever serve him. He's the one who's serving us. We see this when he washes his disciples' feet, which we won't read. But John 13, we see Jesus just do this dramatic display of love. He takes on the role of a slave and washes his disciples' feet, including Judas's. We're a slave to the greatest servant who's ever lived. Let's go to number four. We are slaves to the greatest father who interrupts our plea to become slaves. I love the story of the prodigal son. And one of my favorite moments is as the prodigal son comes to his senses, as he kind of comes to this point where he's like, let's actually read this. And this is in Luke 15. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants or slaves have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father before you. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Treat me as a slave. They're treated better than how I'm treated right now. And so he prepares his slave speech. Father, I'll be a slave in your house. And as he comes to his father's property, we know this story. Father runs towards him, and the son begins to start saying this, the speech he's prepared. And you know what's crazy is he doesn't say all of the speech. He says about half of it, but before he can get to the part where he says, I'll become one of your servants, I'll become one of your slaves, the father just interrupts him and says, let's throw a party. I often think that as Christians, as we go to Christ and say, Father, I'm your slave. Jesus, I am your slave. Before we can even get the words out of our mouth, we're interrupted with a loving Father who embraces us and welcomes us in as sons and daughters. So before you think this is a message about like how we got to work harder and be better servants for Jesus Christ, no. We are slaves to a king who's undefeated. We are slaves to the greatest servant who's ever lived, and we're slaves to a father who won't even let us get the words out of our mouth because he welcomes us as sons and daughters. This is the God we have the honor and privilege to be in servitude towards. What greater master is there? Andy or Mark, you guys can come and play some music. I want to briefly, I'm going to go over a couple minutes, but I want to talk about this reality. If we can understand who we're enslaved to, what does this mean for Romans 13? What does this mean for Romans 13? Again, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but there's three things that I want to leave you with. Number one, as a slave of Christ, we live in peace in our world. Because of the king we belong to, no matter what government we're under, no matter what political status is currently at hand, we have peace. No matter what. Number two, as a slave of Christ, we live in love with one another and with God. And number three, as a slave of Christ, we live awakened to the mission of his grace and gospel. So these are some verses in Romans 13 that go along with these themes. Let's go to the next slide. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you see how this verse could have evoked fear and uncertainty? But when we see ourselves as a slave to the greatest king who's ever lived, it only brings peace. No matter what. No matter who is in authority, good or bad, we know who we belong to. Number two, Romans 13, 7 through 8 says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, right? April 16th. Revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So here's the reality. We, as slaves of Christ, we have been given such a radical picture of love, such a radical display of what service looks like. Paul addresses this and he says, listen, as you're dealing with government, you're going to give him what is that is owed and give that person what that is owed. But when it comes to love, you're never going to be done paying that. Because the amount of love God poured out on you, the amount of love that God showed you through his service is so unquantifiable that you'll spend the rest of your life trying to love people and you'll never even get close. Never lose your debt to love others and to love the Lord. Number three, as a slave of Christ, we live awakened to the mission of his grace and gospels. Romans 13 ends with this idea of, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. As slaves of Christ, we adopt our master's mission. And it can be so intoxicating to read the news and the newest drama and who said what and what side is saying this. And Paul is saying some of us just need to wake up because we belong to a master that has a mission that is so much greater than anything that we can just go and try and find here on earth. This is what I would like to do. I'd love to just pray for you. If you guys would like to bow your heads, I just want to address these three things. Number one, I want to pray for those who need peace. Some of you are struck and just in bondage to fear. Maybe it's the political climate. Maybe it's something totally different. Maybe it's something you've struggled with for years, but you're gripped with what if. And God wants to set you free today. Number two, there's someone in here who, there are people in your life that God is calling you to love, and it's just hard. And God wants to remind you today that he washed your feet. He prepared a table before you when you were his own enemy. When we would betray Christ, he would still love us and wash our feet. And some of us, and this is really where I'm at this morning, there's some people right now that God is reminding me, you are to love, 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 and never stop. And thirdly, you might be here, and this for you is just another sermon, and you know you need the Holy Spirit to awaken you with an urgency to his mission. So as I pray over these things, I ask that you would find yourself in maybe one of these places, maybe something totally different God's been speaking to you. But as we pray, would you allow God's word to speak to your heart more than mine? So, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that, Lord, being a slave of Christ sometimes can feel restricting. But, Lord, we're beginning to see that the greatest sense of freedom we will ever achieve is giving ourselves completely to you. Lord, I want to ask right now if there's anyone in here who is gripped with fear or anxiety. Lord, we know that this is a spirit. We know that there's a spirit of fear. And Lord, that's not the spirit you give us. You give us the Holy Spirit, love and power and of a sound mind. So Lord, I pray that anyone in this place, for myself included, when we're faced with fear, that we would be reminded of the security and the power that comes from being yours. And Jesus, we ask for those of us in this room, and I repent for this area in my own life, Lord, that need to be reminded that we are to leave no debt outstanding except for the debt of love. God, and especially those who are hard to love, those who've hurt us, those who have slandered our name, Lord, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to love the way you loved us. And lastly, God, we ask that every one of us in this room would be awakened by your Spirit this morning. Lord, with an urgency, not to be about the news of today or the current events, but be awakened to the mission of God. Lord, we just thank you so much for your peace that you bring, the love you call us to and have showed, and the mission you've welcomed us into. In Jesus' name.